Hello and welcome to Grace Life Durres. We are a gospel-centered church family focused on reaching the unreached and making disciples. We pray that this teaching will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus and discover more of the reality of Christianity.
Hello again, dear friend. Welcome to Grace Life Durres, and you're joining Alicia. You're online as we go into the series on Colossians. I have thought very long and very hard what to title it, and in the end, my creative mind came up with Colossians, part two. So enjoy. I believe it's going to be better than the series title. It's going to enrich you. It's going to encourage you. It's going to challenge you. It's going to grow you, and it will establish you in your faith, if you are a believer. If you are not a believer yet, if you're still looking into this Christian faith, I believe it will give you good grounds to consider the faith as something extraordinary, that it's not just another religion, or that Jesus is just another God. May this series forever and ever put any thought of that out of your heart, as it was being. One of the things that the Colossians was being tempted with was to classify Jesus as just the same as all the other gods out there, or to say it's just Christianity. It doesn't really have any real hope, true hope, unless you do good, you do more, you perform more, you try to be right with God. And the book of Colossians is really written not a corrective letter, but as an encouraging letter to encourage the believers to stand firm in the reality that Christ is enough. And so it's going to be powerful. We're getting into part two. If you missed part one, do catch up. I'm going to just recap shortly at the beginning, but let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this time together in the Word. I want to thank you for what you will be doing through the Word. Thank you for the impact of the Word on our hearts, and that it always has an impact. Always has an impact. I thank you that we will carry it into the rest of our week and our weeks as we meditate on this, and that we will not be foolish men who just walk away from the Word and decide not to be transformed by it. We praise you that you lead these words that I speak today, and that it will bring life, and it will bring wholeness, and it will bring correction, and it will bring action. Because when we really, really believe the Word to be true, that faith always produces God's kind of works. So we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've established a few things in part one. First of all, that the letter Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written because of Epaphras, who came and told him how the believers are doing in Colossians. He was from Colossians originally. He then started following Paul at some point in his life. He was fully trained up in sharing the gospel, what the message of the gospel was. And when he went back to Colossae, he shared it with everyone he knew. And there became a strong group of believers at the heart of Colossae. And they were being basically tempted in two ways. That because there was a lot of Roman and Greek influence, they were, of course, Gentiles, as the Bible would define them. There was lots of these beliefs that Jesus would be easily just added as another God to worship. So they had all these gods dictating all the areas of their life. However, people were saying, you know what, Jesus can just be added to one of those. And then the second temptation was coming more from the Jewish Christians. And they were pressuring these non-Jews or Gentiles to complete their commitment to the Messiah by following all the laws that we find in the Torah. So the warning or the encouragement in this letter is to not give in. Okay, because to give in to these temptations to Paul and to us should be an unacceptable compromise, because it is a failure to really understand who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us and in us and wants to accomplish through us. This is not a corrective letter in the sense that Galatians was. They had not given in to these temptations. Paul had heard from Epaphras that they were doing well to resist these temptations. However, he writes the letter to encourage them to continue in their faith that Christ and Christ alone is enough. And we're going to go through this. You might be thinking, how is that relevant for you today or for us today? Well, we are still being tempted by the same things. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, we see that Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. That's the first part of the verse. But if you go as far back as in the scriptures, which is Genesis to Malachi, you will see that Solomon writes in the book of Ecclesiastes that what has been, it will be. And what has been done, it is what will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. And actually, in a way, that is really true. If we live without the reality of Christ in our life, nothing new will ever happen. And if we look at the world and as the world seeks to purposefully set itself against the knowledge of God, we can see that there's nothing new under the sun. And in a way, that can encourage us because the plans of the world and the plans of our enemies, our enemy, the devil, hasn't changed. It might just take different forms, but the temptation is always the same. The temptation is either that we put Jesus as another God. What does that mean? That actually, we can just live our lives thinking, oh, he's just a great teacher and all other religions are the same and we're just another religion. But to believe that is to believe a complete falsehood. It is honestly a falsehood that is deceiving your heart to put Jesus and Christianity at the same level as every single religion out there. If you really do believe that, it means you have not done a thorough study of the Christian faith, neither of the Bible. Because God himself does not leave that option open to us. Jesus never left that option open to us. He did not say, I have come to give a new religion. He did not say that you can believe in me and everyone else. In fact, he rebuked people who believe that. And when it comes to religion, he didn't come to give a religion. He said that he has come to give us life. And in fact, in John 6:47, it says that those who believe in him, they have eternal life. This is the difference between life and death. This is not the difference between what religion will you choose to follow in your life. This is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. And so for more on that, check out some of our other series or just contact us if you have questions about that. And so when we look at that, if you're a Christian, you can also be tempted to just add Jesus to everything else. Where we do our Bible study, we walk away from the Bible study. We do prayer, but we walk away from it. We do fast, but we walk away from it. And we continue living just like the world. What good are we to the world if we look exactly like it? I love this statement that someone said recently, the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we will be. Isn't that true? Now, of course, we need to define that a bit, but I'm not going to do that now. But the more we really realize who we are spiritually, and this is what this letter is going to show us, who Christ is and who we are because we are his, the more we are really conscious of that, walking in that, flowing in that, the greater impact we will have on this earth for eternity. This is what it means to be truly alive. And then the second temptation, of course, is to become religious, where you swing over to the other side, where it's Jesus plus. Yes, we acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, but we also need to keep all these laws. We need to stick to all these rules. What are we doing? We are saying that Jesus and his sacrifice is not enough. Okay, we are saying that voice inside that sometimes comes from the inside of us or sometimes from the world pressure outside of us that says, we are not good enough. He is not good enough. Just believing in Jesus, that will get you nowhere. When you listen to those voices, we are being tempted to start building our lives on our own shallow works in order to be good enough for him. Where we add our works to Jesus's work, thinking somehow it will make us good enough to earn that which can only be received as a gift. Once again, both these extremes are unacceptable compromises, and we only compromise because we fail to really understand who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us, in us, and through us. But if we see Jesus Christ in his sufficiency, we will not be tempted to turn to any other thing to worship and adore or to legalism to make us what we already are. Complete in him. Isn't that awesome? I think it's wonderful. So we're going to quickly run through Colossians 1, verse 1 and 2, because we actually looked at it last week. And then I want to pull out just one small thing there, and then we're going to continue with the next few verses. And I hope you are already ready and excited. If you just realize that you don't have your Bible or a notebook or a pen or something to drink, then do pause this and go and get something. So, Colossians 1, verse 1 and 2 reads as follows. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, we looked at this last week. I'm not going to go into this. Please go and catch up on the teaching. It was brilliant because it's really powerful when you go through the scriptures like this. But I want to pull out this word saint. You know, this word, remember, whenever we read the letters, we must remember that Paul and all the writers of the letters, they are never coming up with new revelation that they just discovered. Not at all. They are constantly pointing us back to the scriptures, which is Genesis to Malachi. That is what they have in their heart. That is what they build their teaching on. And now what are they doing? They are simply revealing that which was. That which was, they are now revealing to us. Okay? So the scriptures point to the promised Messiah. The Gospels and Acts show us that the Messiah has come, and Acts shows us what happens immediately after. The birth of the church, basically. And then the letters are the letters expounding or giving us almost like biblical commentaries on the scriptures. So when Paul writes this word saint, for example, he doesn't come up with this somehow like on his own. No. What does he have in mind? He has the scriptures in mind. And you know where this idea of a saint comes from? Go with me in the Bible. I'm actually going to turn there. If you look at Exodus, which is early on in the scriptures, second book, you're going to get to Exodus 19, and we're going to read in verse 6. I hope you're there. 19, verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a consecrated, set apart to the worship of God. These are the words you shall speak to the Israelites. You see there where God says that we shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? That original concept is to be saints. It's to be exactly like what the Amplified said, consecrated and set apart to the worship of God. It gives the idea that you are set apart from the world and now become God's. Not a God, you now become God's possession. Okay? You are now his royal kingdom. His priesthood on the earth. Isn't that incredible to know that that is who your identity is? This is the real Israel, or the renewed Israel, is the fellowship and the gathering of the believers. Because Israel itself was a type and shadow. It is not about the nation. It's about what God was trying to show us through Israel. And one of the pictures he shows us is that his desire was that they would all be priests. A holy nation. What is that? Saints. Set apart to God for his use. Isn't that incredible? So I want you to know today as we start, when you have put your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ, you have become a saint. You are a minister of his work on the earth. And you can partner with him to see his work accomplished on the earth. Not because of who you are. It's not because of all your good works, but it becomes your identity. As the priest held the identity of a priest when we read it in the scriptures, now he works from that identity, so we do the same. From our identity flows our works. So first of all, we must realize that as believers, we are called in the scriptures saints, not because we are holy by our own works, but because of the work of Jesus, we have become that which the scriptures prophesied. Because we are born again, we have a new identity, we are now set apart, consecrated, I like that word, set apart to the use or purposes of God. So now look at verse 3. Now I need to go there again, but I'll read it here in my notes because it might take long. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. So we have to stop and realize that the first few verses, from verse 3 to verse 8, Paul kind of starts his letter in this wonderful poem of praise giving. And this was very common back then. But what he does is he actually, in this thanksgiving and in this poem, he already establishes core things that he will address throughout the entire letter. So he don't miss it. He's already building his theological case by praising God first. And we see here the importance of praising God. We see that he puts a focus on it, even through the whole letter of Colossians. He says in verse 3, we give thanks to God. Who's the we? It looks like it's him, Timothy. It might be Epaphras, who's also there, and there might be some others as well, but definitely him, Timothy, and Epaphras. And he's saying, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That's why it's so important to be part of a church before we speak about Thanksgiving. You know, I've heard Christians, you hear it a lot these days, who say, I can be a Christian on my own. I've got teachings online. I don't need to be part of a church. You are deceived. Jesus himself said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is not saying I will build my individual. We need each other. It's not comfortable to be in church. We're going to talk about that now because it comes up in this part of what Paul is saying. However, it is essential to find a good place where you can root yourself so that you can experience health in your growth and in your relationship with God. And so you can be challenged. You know, we're going to talk about that later. But one of the other things why it's so essential to be part of a good church is because good churches have leaders and pastors who are praying for you. You don't even know about it, but they are regularly praying for you. Okay, that's what he says there. Praying always for you. Okay, he gives thanks. Now, giving thanks to God is a big part of answering our key question. Remember last week I told you, we're going to do a pin drop. You know, when you try to get to a location and you say to someone, please send me a pin drop. Our pin drop for this entire letter is, how do we see Jesus? Because how we see Jesus will affect every single decision, every move we make in our lives. The more I've meditated on this truth, people, the more I have seen. It is so true. How we see Jesus defines every part of our life, whether we believe or not. How we see Jesus defines everything. And so this letter is a challenge and an encouragement to see him for who he really is. And that's what we're going to get to every single time we teach. This is our pin drop. So what are one of the key parts, if you want to see it like a puzzle, what is one of the key parts to answering the question, how do we see Jesus? One is thankfulness. Thankfulness. You see, I have never met a depressed person who is constantly giving praise to God. The two are polar opposites, okay? When we praise God, really how he wants to be praised, we also eliminate all idol worship in our life. Did you know that? You might think, I don't idol worship, but you know, the definition of idolatry is, yes, to worship a cult, an image, or an idol, of a deity, but you know what it can also be? It can be the worship of someone or something other than God, as though it were God. It is the worship or giving our attention to someone or something other than God, as though it were God. Whoa. If you really sit and meditate on that, that might show you a few places in your life where you can be like, whoa, I need a greater revelation of who Jesus is. Whoa. That's amazing. So when we give praise to God, when we thank God for who he is, it really secures us on that pin drop in our own heart. This is how I see Jesus. And also, if we listen to what we're praising God for, how regularly we're doing it, and what we're speaking about, it could also show us that why our walk with God is a bit skew or off. And there's nothing wrong with receiving correction in the same way that a pin drop would like reroute you or take you to a safer route or a quicker route or get you to a place in a different way. It's the same way with us. If the word corrects us, we should be humble enough to say it's the word of God. And I receive that. I don't receive the condemnation because that has never helped anybody. But I do receive the correction. And now I'm corrected. Praise God. So as you look at this, I want you to just lean into humbleness and into what the Lord is showing you, you know. Clearly, the theme of Thanksgiving is very important to Paul, because in this short letter of only four chapters, which of course was not the original division, we see that Paul brings up worship at least four times in total. So in verse 3, then we go to the next chapter, and in verse 7, he says, having the roots firmly and deeply planted, being continually built up in him, becoming increasingly more confirmed and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding and overflowing in it with thanksgiving. Okay, this is the Amplified. The NASB says, finishes, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Then again, in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, verse 15, let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one holy body, rule in your hearts, and be thankful. He brings it up again. Be thankful. Praise God. And then again in chapter 4, he says, devote yourself in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, or with thanksgiving. He is saying that what encouraged him is to hear about their faith in Christ. But the result of their faith in Christ was thanksgiving. And we're going to look at another result. He praises God for their faith. And their faith is working because they praise God for who he really is, because they are. They are not being deceived. They are not giving into their temptation. They are praising Jesus for who he is. And he's encouraging them to continue, because the temptation is strong to give up and to not believe that Jesus is enough. Jesus and Jesus alone is enough. I want to kind of continue. I just saw our time. I want to continue with the second point he brings out in these verses. The second point he brings in is, what is the result of your faith in Christ? Look at that verse there in Colossians 1 verse 3. Now go to 4. What is the result of faith? He says, and the love which you have for all the saints. That's speaking about the church. What is he saying? That if we have great faith, if we have faith, which starts with being thankful for who Jesus is, seeing Jesus who he really is, now what will happen? It will overflow or have the result of love for his people, love for the church. Now, I have realized after several years of serving God's church, Jesus's church, I have realized one of the reasons people don't love church is because of wrong expectations of what church should be. And that can happen in any relationship. Wrong expectations completely destroy relationships. You know, people come to church expecting to find holy people. The reality is that Jesus never told us that is what church is. Look at Luke 5, 31 to 32. And Jesus says, it is not those who are healthy who needs a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. What is he saying here? He is showing us that church is a hospital. It's the ICU ward where people come to be healed. It is not the place where you find perfect people. It is the place where you find broken people. It is the place where you find people who are willing to say, I am not perfect. I do not know everything. And I need church. And it is the place where they become healed. It is the place where believer and unbeliever who's still seeking the Lord, who still has questions, where both of these come together in reality of seeking the Lord. And those who do not believe start to believe. They come to repentance and they take Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But it's also the place where the believers grow to maturity, where that which is within us, the fullness of Christ, now manifests outside through our actions, through our behaviors, through our love for each other. But it doesn't happen instantaneously. We all wish it would. That would be amazing. So don't be shocked when you find people in church that you don't like. Don't be shocked when there's people's personalities who irritate you. This should not shock you. This is a hospital, and the pastors are working really hard on serving them good medicine so they may be healed. You know, pastors need pastors. That should already tell you what church is like, okay? Pastors need pastors. This is the work. And now the community of saints come together, like what was happening in Colossians, and they choose to love. And that does even greater work to get them out, get the sheep out of the ICU ward and into the recovery ward, to where they can eventually disciple others. So I want to encourage you with this, and please don't take offense thinking, I'm complete in Christ, I'm not a sinner, I'm saved by grace. Yes, you are. Great. Praise God. But the reality is, in our flesh, there are all, God has put us together in the body of Christ because we are to flow in love, we are to work his identity out, and we are to, in this gathering together of believers, we are to learn how to love. We are also encouraged that that is the place where we're going to shape each other, mold each other. I have learned so much from the people who lead me and from the people whom I lead. I have become a complete different person the last 8 years. And it's not because I try to. A lot of it was the shaping and forming of leaders and followers. These people who come together, you know, I said in Sunday in church, if you read the scriptures, you'll see we are like iron sharpening iron. Have you ever seen iron sharpening iron? It makes some sparks. In fact, it stinks. It has a funny smell. I don't like it. Okay? The reality is that that is what Christ designed his church for, is that we would come together to learn how to love well. You know, Jesus himself in John 13:35, he says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. In 1 John 4:7, that's John writing, and he says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. In Colossians 3:14, later in the same letter, Paul says, in addition to all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You know that what that verse is saying to us? It's telling us, even if you have great opinions about things that you hold dearly, when it comes to love, love is more importantly. It's way more important. When it comes to loving well, it's more important than our opinion. There, I have opinion about many, many things, but I've learned to let a lot of my opinions go because of the sake of love. If my opinion would offend or hurt someone else, I do not give my opinion on a matter. However, I can give them truth through the scriptures. I can love them well, so I love them into wholeness. It says in 1 Corinthians 16:14, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. All that you do must be done in love. When someone in church comes to speak evil of someone else in church, do we stand there and just listen? Do we participate to what this conversation that the devil is inspiring amongst the saints? It should not be like this, church. You know, and maybe you have been hurt by church. Maybe you've been part of those people who have spoken about evilly. Maybe you've been part of leaders who led you unwell and inappropriately and wrongly. I want to encourage you, never give up on his church. Jesus has not given up on church. Don't give up on Jesus and don't give up on his church. I promise you, there are good churches. Yes, we need to find them. Yes, we need to search for them, but they're worth it. And when we enter those churches, we need to be willing to say, I lay down my hurt. I've learned and I'm wise. I'm not just going to go to the same leader who abused me before. I'm not going to fall for the same old tricks. But we must get into the reality and the truth that God has not given up on his church. Neither should we. And that we should never give up our Christian faith or what we believe because of poor leadership. I am so sorry that that happened to you. I cannot express it enough. I cannot tell you how many people I've met who has turned away from God because of the poor example of church leaders and churches. But, and this is a big but, that is not all there is out there. There are great leaders. There are great churches. And there is something powerful when we submit to that place of love and leadership and fellowship and correction and encouragement and fellowship. And we learn what it's like to love and to be loved. In Romans 12:9-10, the Amplified Bible puts this beautifully. It says, love is to be sincere and active, the real thing, without guile and hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Detest all ungodliness. Do not tolerate wickedness. Hold on tightly to what is good. Be devoted to one another with authentic, brotherly affection as members of one family. Give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. Okay, I love that word, in honor. You know, love for each other really is the evidence of true transformation. So, I'm going to continue on a little bit. I think you've enjoyed it so far. So verse 5, 6, 7, and 8 go together. It's kind of the finishing of the poem or the thankfulness that he writes down. And I want to read this to you, and I'm just going to bring out just a few key things very shortly. Because of the hope, so why can they love each other? Because of the hope reserved for them in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learnt it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. You know the words they're given, the truth of the good news, or the you heard the grace of God in truth, okay, the word of truth. All those words simply means you heard the gospel. But you know what its original intent is? Its original intent is to say, the news which you heard reveals things as they really are, or it shows you the real or true state of affairs. Isn't that powerful? You know, when you hear the good news, when you hear and believe in the gospel, it might sound simple at first, but I want to encourage you with this. One of the reasons why these Colossian believers could stand the temptations of their culture to not give in was because they understood, they could see through the message preached to them by Epaphras, they could understand and really see things as they really are. You see, the gospel should not make a believer a fool. The gospel makes the believer, gives him wisdom of God. It gives the believer the righteousness of God. It gives the believer sanctification from God, so we can see things the way it really is. Okay? The Colossians had heard the message of Jesus and his kingdom, and it gave them a new vision of reality, which also made their focus in this life beyond this life. A focus of eternity, their eternal hope. And now they could love well, they could believe well, and they could worship well because they had heard the accurate word of truth, the true gospel, and that gave them a true revelation of how things really were in the midst of the temptations they were facing. How did they learn it? They learned it through Epaphras. Now it's interesting, when Paul uses this word learned about, this word was actually not used a lot in the letters that Paul wrote. The meaning here is much more than just a casual knowing of something. It seems to indicate that Epaphras had thoroughly instructed them on the gospel, and he had correctly taught them about it, okay? Which is most probably why they would remain faithful, and they are being encouraged to continue doing so. Note then the importance of a thorough understanding of the gospel. Guys, girls, ladies, men, children, whoever you are listening to this, it is so important that we understand and learn the correct gospel, because there's many false gospels out there. But when we come together, and maybe you are not a believer yet, and maybe you're looking at what is this all about, I want to encourage you. There are resources that will help you. One, this is a great resource. Look at our other teachings that's available online. Go to our page, gracelife.co, and you will find great resources there of other pastors as well to lead you into the gospel, the good news. Because when we hear the true gospel, when we really understand what it is like, when we understand that there's a foundation and a reason for our faith, it's not just blind faith and something we read. No, there are evidence for our faith. We have put our faith in the evidence. And the evidence is sure. When we see the accuracy of the Bible and how it was put together, when we investigate the historical facts, when we see all these realities, now we come to believe. And when we hear the gospel, what it really is and what Christ has done for us, and we understand the fullness of who Jesus is, and that he has come to be the savior of the world, to deal with sin once and forever, because he's the perfect sacrifice, and we and our sacrifices are not. We are forever disqualified from the qualifications needed to enter into his kingdom. However, through the Savior, he made a way for us to receive him. And in receiving this sacrificial lamb, receiving Jesus as the perfect sacrifice, now we are made perfect. We are made whole enough to enter into a relationship with God. And in fact, when we say yes to that, we become new creations. And we live from that identity where we are saints. We are giving praise to God and thanking God for who Jesus is. We get into the scriptures. We discover our identity and we discover who he is. And as we do that, we are able to build our faith even stronger as we walk with him. And then we love well. We end up loving well because we've heard the truth. We know the good news, and we are able to even explain it and express it to those around us. So I want to just praise God. Let's just thank him. Let's just pray and thank him and worship you, God, for who you are. Jesus, we want to thank you. Thank you for whoever is listening to this, that this word will encourage and build up and correct and bring things into their heart, Father, in a loving way, as the Father himself speaks to us in our hearts through the Spirit, that you will show us and direct us so that we may, if we need to, do some course corrections. So we end up at the pin drop. We end up where we need to be, seeing Jesus for who you really are. Lord, Savior, the Lamb of God, the Holy One, the beginning and the end. There is no one like you. Oh, Father, I want to thank you for every person listening to this teaching that still maybe needs to decide about faith. May these words touch their heart deeply, and may you through the Spirit, Father, bring it alive. And if they have more questions, that they will reach out and they will look thoroughly and investigate this, because it's worth it. And then when presented with facts, that they will bend their knee and really believe, because that's what it's about. The facts alone will never convince a heart, but it is the belief that will turn a heart to see God for who he really is. I want to thank you that through the gospel, we now really do have a true and can have a clear and full reality revelation through the good news, so that we can see things the way you want us to see it. Father, I want to praise you for sending the one and only Son, the beloved Jesus, so that we may have eternal life. And that when we believe in you, we turn from darkness to light. We were sinners, we become saints. We were blind, now we become seeing again. We were lost, but we become found. And we enter into this relationship of being the beloved of God, the holy nation, the priest and royal priesthood, who's able to be loved well so we may go out and love well. Praise you for this. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
You can find more of our free teachings on our website, www.gracelife.co. And if you're ever in the Duras area, we invite you to join us for one of our gatherings. Our aim is to help you discover Jesus, find family, and experience life. To contact us or to find out where and when we meet, visit our website, www.gracelife.co.